following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are closing off the book of John this morning. And so I tallied up the numbers here. December 28th and 29th, maybe 29th and 30th. I think it was 29th and 30th of December 2018 is when we started the book of John. And we've gone all the way through the book of John. This morning we close it off. So we're going to be in John chapter 21 this morning. Yes, absolutely. We made it. I knew we would. I knew you could do it. Here's the thing that actually it was kind of hitting me this week that is so cool. There are lots of different types of teaching methods that you can go from church to church, and there's different churches that have different styles of teaching. One of those styles is to teach topically. So they'll pick a topic and they'll go around that topic. And that's fine. That's great. If that's the call of that church to teach that way, then by all means, please honor the Lord and do what He's called you to do. One of the things that I really appreciate and love about the way we do it is that we'll take a book and we'll go from the first chapter and we'll work our way 21 chapters later, a year and 2 months later, and you kind of know where you're at. We're in John, right? And there's something really great about that. I'm not saying there's another one that's wrong or you should do it differently. We just like that method. And so one of the things that's kind of cool is when you get to the end of that book that you've been studying for a year and 2 or 3 months, you can kind of celebrate and think, man, as a church, congregationally, we went through the whole book of John, to the whole gospel of John together. And there were things in the gospel of John that really stood out to me. One of those things was just the amount of times that Jesus puts himself on the level of God, right? That he is one with the Father. That was powerful to me, just seeing that. And the way that John speaks of his relationship and the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples was really something that spoke to me. And there's times where we took a magnifying glass in the book of John and we said, let's look deeply at this verse or at this word and let's expound upon it. And I think that's really powerful because you get to see that the word is living and active. And it spoke to you and it relates to you. And there may be some things as we traveled over this last year plus that we didn't draw out, but as you were reading on your own, you thought, wow, that really speaks to me. And so there's something powerful when God's people comes together by the power of this Holy Spirit that we just sang about in Keith Green's song, right? That you left your spirit here until the work is done. That we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us. And we believe, and we saw this in John, in us, that he will be with you and he will be in you. And that when we read the Word of God together, even if I'm not preaching on it, God can still speak to you and say, hey, pick up on that. That's good. I needed that this morning, right? So as we travel through the books of the Bible, I want you to know we purpose to do that here. That's why we take a chapter and we go chapter to chapter, verse by verse. And we think that's important. Again, not to diminish anyone else's calling and what they do. That's God's calling on them. And we say, hey, great, you're in the Word. That's awesome. Just keep being in the Word, but for us, that's our purpose. So if you're coming, you're visiting, and you're saying, hey, I'm looking for a church that I can travel through the book of the Bible with, that's us, that's who we are. We need to pray for our time in the Word this morning and also for our team that's now heading off to Israel. So we're going to pray for health and safety, and we're going to pray for just a rich time as they're there in Israel. So would you join me, and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and thanks for the purposing of getting through and walking through the Gospel of John over this last year and some months. Lord, it's been such a great treat and a great reward for us to get to see and the things that you did in ministry and the way you lived your life. And Lord, so we're thankful for that, Lord, the way that you've spoken to us here at Refuge as we've traveled through John together. Lord, I pray this morning as we turn our attention to this final chapter, this final part of the chapter of 21, Lord, that you would again, in the same way you have for the last year plus, speak to us through your Gospel of John. Lord, I believe that there's some people here this morning that have come and you've brought them here for this reason, to hear this word that you've got for us as a congregation this weekend. Lord, less of me and so much more of you at work this morning. Pour out your spirit upon us and speak to us through your word that is living and active. Lord, we'd also pray this morning for our senior pastor and the group of people that have gone with him over to Israel. Lord, give them health, give them safety, but also, Lord, give them a rich time, Lord, in the land, a rich time that they're just going to spend with you and see some things, Lord, that we're going to read about or that we read about in your scriptures. So, Lord, would you just enrich their time together? Increase their faith in you. Increase their testimony of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever said something that you later regretted? Has anybody ever said something or done something that you've like been like, oh no, I can't believe I did that. Okay, we're going to start right here with this front row, and you will start here and you just tell us what those, we won't do that. But here we go. Listen, we've all done it. We've all said something that we wish we would never have said and regretted and maybe even thought about later on, like how could I have done that? How could I have said that? And sometimes, on a more serious case, that will oftentimes drive a wedge in a relationship with that person. Maybe temporarily with a spouse or a roommate, we say something and there's some beef between us. And it's hard to get past. And you know, man, I shouldn't have said it. But maybe that drives a wedge. And sometimes, even on a more serious scale, it will put an end to a relationship. That something was said or something was done that drives a wedge in between. In that one moment that you wish you could take back, but you can't, it can sometimes separate a relationship. Well, I believe this is true in our relationship with God. There's times when you and I, we say and we do things that are against God, right? That maybe we said something we shouldn't have said. And now we feel that weight or that burden of that sin against God. And we feel like maybe there's a relationship or a drive, a wedge between our relationship with God. That sometimes those moments oftentimes will build up at times where I've just said too many things. I've done too many things that have driven a wedge between me and God. To the point where sometimes I'll just stop coming to church. I'll just stop reading my Bible because I feel like there's too big of a wedge. I've gone too far. And he doesn't really want to hear from me anyways, right? I know what it's like to break a relationship with a person, and I know what it's like to break a relationship with a God, with my God, through saying something or doing something in that moment that I wish, and listen, I could take back. I wish I could take those things back, but I can't, and they're out there. So now what do I do? Where do we go from here? This morning, I want to look at the Apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, the friend of Jesus. And here's the cool thing that I love about Peter. He's like us, right? The guy would say and do things oftentimes that you're thinking, why? Like, what were you thinking? Right? And he's so relatable. As we travel through the Gospels, we see Peter, and he's just so relatable. In fact, Peter began really well. Started following Jesus. He's one of the first people that starts following Jesus. He's one of Jesus' closest friends throughout his entire ministry. There was one moment where people were saying, Jesus asked his disciples, well, who are people saying that I am? And people said, prophet, and they had come up with some other reasons and logic. Well, here's who they say you are, right? Here's who people are saying you are, Jesus. And you know what Peter says? Peter says this, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Whoa! Jesus then responds to Peter and says, listen, blessed are you because man did not tell you this. This comes from my Father. This is divine wisdom. Peter's like, oh man, yeah, that's right. That's right. Right? I'm changing your name, Peter. You're no longer going to be called, his name was Cephas, right? I'm changing your name now. Your name's going to be Peter because Peter means rock. And on this statement that you just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that statement, and you're going to be a big part of this, Peter, I'm going to build my church. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. And you know what Jesus says? And the gates of Hades will not prevail against you. That my church is going to grow, and it's going to knock down those gates. Peter he's got this great big testimony. I'm close with Jesus. I'm tight with him. In fact, there were times when Jesus would take field trips with his guys, right? And there was three in particular that he would take some places that the other guys didn't get to go. So Peter, James, and John were like Jesus' inner circle. And there was a time when he got to go on top of this mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration in the Bible. And he got to see Jesus like no one else ever got to see Jesus. Transfigured, glowing, right? Almost like this heavenly being. This incredible moment, Peter gets to share with Jesus. Jesus has these great stories and great accounts with Peter. There's another time when Peter says, even if all fall away on account of you, what? I won't. I got your back, Jesus. And what we saw in the Gospel of John a couple weeks ago, when they come to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? Gets out a sword and chops off a guy's ear, right? I got you, Jesus. I got you to the end. Peter has this great story, right? We look at Peter and we think, man, he is the rock. He's incredible. And there's one night, though, that seeks to redefine Peter. That tries to erase all who Peter was in Christ. This one moment that I guarantee you he wished more than anything else in all his life he could take back. If I could take one night back, if there's one thing that haunts me, if there's one thing that drove a wall or a barrier between my relationship and Jesus, it was this one night. I want to read about it. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 22? We're going to be in John 21. I promise we're going to close it out. But I wanted you to read this account of Luke 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Jesus, on this night, he's been betrayed, he's been captured, he's been arrested, and now he's being tried. And in verse 54, here's what it says, then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Imagine that moment for a second. He's just denied him three times with these people that have asked him this simple question. Are you with him? Are you one of them? And in that moment, Jesus looks at Peter after that third rooster crow. And they look and their eyes make contact. Now, think about that. What Peter carries with him in those nights as he's trying to go to sleep. It's got to be that image of looking right at Jesus and Jesus looking right at him and him broken, thinking, how could I have done that? If I could just take that moment back, if there's something I could do to get that moment back again, I would do it in a second. Then Peter, it says, remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. And this is what Jesus had told Peter prior to, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Look at Peter's response. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is a moment that seeks to redefine who Peter was. Bold, brash. I'm going to walk on water, Jesus. When you're coming to me, I'm going to take that step out onto that water and I'm going to walk. I am a Jesus man, right? He's my buddy. He's my friend. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And in this moment, it seeks to redefine all who Peter is and was. And maybe some of you are in that moment now where life is piled up and there's these moments that you have that you would say, oh man, yeah, I'm not in a good place with God at all right now. There was a point and a season when I would have said, yes, to the end, me to the end, us together, right? I'll fight with you. Yes, I'm a Christian. And then through time and through occurrences and events and things that you would say, maybe I would love to take those things back, but I can't. And now I'm stuck because I don't know if I'm ready to come back. And I don't know if he's ready to have me back because of these moments. And Peter would say, I know how you feel. I was in that spot. I was in that moment where I felt like, man, what would he say to me now? If Jesus could see me now, after I've denied him, he looked right at me. And I didn't get to say anything to him. And I'd love to go back and say to him, I'm so sorry. It was a dumb thing I did. And yet Jesus this morning is going to give Peter a chance. Jesus is about redeeming. He is my, we sang it, he is my redeemer. Look at this moment as we enter into our final time in John chapter 21, verse 15. Last week, and you can turn there, John chapter 21, verse 15. Last week, the boys are out fishing, right? And remember, Jesus comes to the shore and he says, you know, they had been fishing, not catching anything. He says, throw your nets in again. And they threw their nets in and they caught tons of fish. In fact, how many fish did they catch? Do you remember this? 153, right? There's an engineer on that boat, right? Well, exactly 153 is what we caught, right? That John, and that's why we love the Bible, like there's this detail that's like, why would you, if you're making this stuff up, why would you say 153? Why would you put an exact number down? So he caught 153 fish. And they come back ashore and Jesus has prepared a fire and he makes them breakfast and he's having this conversation with them. And you can imagine at this point, because they were out fishing, right? Peter's probably like thinking, I'm just going back to fishing, right? This discipleship thing, this apostle, I pretty much blew that. That night when I denied my Savior and my friend, my Lord, three times, I'll just fish. That's what I was doing before. I'll go back to fishing again. And that he probably doesn't care, right? At this point, he's probably going to push me aside and I deserve it. I deserve it. He's broken. And listen to this conversation, verse 15, that Jesus has with Peter. Verse 15, 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, that's the disciples, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus goes on to talk to Peter and says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. This morning, I will look at four ways. Four ways. So note takers, 1, 2, 3, 4. Write that on your paper. Four ways Jesus restores Peter. From broken Peter, I don't have a chance. I lay awake at night thinking of the moment I betrayed my Savior. I'm out. I'll just fish, right? Four ways Jesus says, come on back. Four ways he restores him. And I believe he would do that with us this morning. First way, note takers, write this down. First way, Jesus restores Peter by giving him a heart check. Jesus restores Peter by giving him a heart check. What does he say to him? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? In other words, Peter, am I at the top of your list? Do you love me more than anything else? Here's the heart check. If we move forward in this, if you're going to be restored unto me, you got to love me. You got to prioritize me. Now, when he says, do you love me more than these? Who's he talking about? Who are the these? Or what are the these? There's some debate over this. Some say they're sitting around the fire. There's the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than John and James? Do you love me more than you love your boys who you've been in ministry with for 3.5 years or so? Do you love me more than these? Or is he saying, do you love me more than they love me? I mean, they love me. Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Or is he saying, is he pointing now to a fishing boat and some fishing tackle and 150, because maybe they ate three fish, right? Is he saying, do you love me more than you love your fishing gear and your fishing business and your fishing tackle? Do you love me more than that? Whichever it is, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, do you love me above all else? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if I'm going to restore you, if you're going to walk with me again, guess what? You got to love me. You got to love me. You got to come back to loving me again. There's some debate over what he means by that. If you look at this text up here, there's two different words that are kind of being interchanged here for the word love. Now, some people believe, as John often does in his scripture, that he will use two different words, but have the same meaning. For example, some people think that in your text, as you look down on it, there's the idea of tend and feed. Those are two separate words. Some people believe he means the same thing. He just means to shepherd, to care for. Also in your text is the word agape and phileo. Two different words. But some people think, well, he just means love. Will you love me? Will you love me? And so the idea here is, which is it? And so the one that oftentimes I've always kind of leaned on, and maybe you've heard taught before, is Jesus is saying, do you agape love me? Do you deeply, self-sacrificially love me? Do you love me deeply, Peter? And Peter is saying, listen, I brotherly love you. Yeah, I mean, I love you, but that's a deep sort of love. And I feel like right now the place that I'm at is as I love you. And then Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you deeply love me? Do you self-sacrificially, to the very core, love me? And Peter responds back as, I brotherly love you. I love you like a brother. And then Jesus settles and in some ways says, listen, Peter, do you brotherly love me? Jesus, you know I brotherly love you. I love you like a brother. Now, there's that interchange that goes on, and Jesus is asking depth, and Peter's saying, listen, and some people would say, I'm giving you what I have. Here's where I'm at. I've been so broken. You saw me out there fishing, right? And I've been laying awake at night, and I totally blew it with you, Jesus, in that moment. And right now, I just feel like, man, I love you to that level of a brother. Some people would make that argument. And again, I'd go back to whichever side of the argument you fall on, what is Jesus after? He's after a heart check of Peter. Will you love me above all else? Will you love me above everything else? These guys, the fishing boat, whatever it is you feel like you're supposed to do now in your life, will you love me above that? And will you choose to follow me? Will you honor me with who you are? Restoration with Jesus is first born out of a deep love for him. In other words, it's not born out of, I'm going to keep reading my Bible, I'm going to keep coming to church. Those are great things. But restoration happens when you are broken like Peter was, and you come before Jesus and you say, where else would I go? Because Peter said that one time. Where else would we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? Where else? And you're just broken before him and you say, I love you. I love you. That's what Jesus is after. He's after Peter's heart. Not so much what he could do for him, but more because, I first of all, before we can go anywhere else, I have to have your heart. That's why he asks them, will you love me more than these disciples or those boats? Because those things will cause a block in your heart for me. Those things will keep you away from loving me. If you prioritize those things, they will become your God. Those are the things you will love. Those are the things you will follow. The question is for us, I believe, and for me, if I was sitting around that fire and Jesus says, Jeff, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Jeff, do you love me? Yeah. Yeah, I just said it. Yeah, I love you. Wait. Jeff, do you love me more than these? More than that thing that tries to rise up all the time in your life that you're excited about and passionate about more than me? Jeff, do you love me? Yeah, I think, right? And then we start to think about what would Jesus have pointed to in your life For Peter, it may have been the boats or the disciples. What would he say? Jeff, Peter, fill in your name. Do you love me more than that? Because if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow me, I've got a big vision for your life, actually bigger than what you have for yourself. I've got a big vision, but that vision, that restoration only happens when you love me. So, Jeff, Peter, do you love me more than that thing, more than these things? Oftentimes, too, I would say this. We try to say, oh, I want my kids to love Jesus. Oh, I want my grandkids to love Jesus. Oh, if my coworkers will just come and love Jesus. But the question then has to come back to us. Are we trying to lead them to loving Jesus when our love for Jesus is on empty? Are we trying to say, oh yeah, I want them to come to know and love Jesus, but all the time I'm leading on empty? I think the call is for us and for Peter to say, listen, I want to restore you. Here's where it starts. Peter, do you love me more than these? What is it that is the block that happens between you and your love relationship with Jesus? And I would say, we just got to get that out. I've got to get that out. Whatever that is that prevents me from wholeheartedly loving my Lord and my Savior, I got to get that out. Jesus wants to restore Peter. Now, some of you this morning may say, I'm too far gone, right? I've done too many things. Jeff, you talked about those moments that stand as a, oh man, I can't take that back. I guess I'm going to have to live the rest of my life with it. I will just say, Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus looks directly at him. And here we are, Peter's back in conversation with him again, with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want you back. I want you back. I could have left you out on those boats, Peter. I could have. I could have so easily done that. And you and I would have done it, right? I told you 3 times you're going to deny me, and you still did it. When I was dying on a cross, you weren't around. You could just go out and fish for all I care. That would have been our response. Can't you just see it? Oh, how dare he, right? Oh, how dare he, right? How does he do that? How can he just, okay, you could just fish through it. But he doesn't. Why? Because Jesus has a big vision for Peter, bigger than what Peter has for himself. So he says, come back. I'm restoring you. That starts with, hey, love me. He gives him a heart check. Second, note takers. Second, Jesus seeks to restore Peter by changing his story. Jesus seeks to restore Peter by changing his story. Because here's how his story was going. Great, awesome, I'm all for it, I'm all for Jesus, I'm all in. Night, I betrayed him, I am broken and lost. He probably doesn't want to have anything to do with me. Jesus steps in, he calls Peter back, they're in conversation, and he does this powerful thing. Not once, not twice, but 3 times, Jesus says what? Do you love me? 3 times, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to say, I love you. I love you. You know I love you. What did that do? It said, listen, Peter, I know that you denied me. How many times? 3 times. I'm going to cover each one of those denials with a statement that says, I love you. You are going to cover over all 3 of those denials, and I'm going to erase that night. I'm going to take that night away. It's not going to be something that's going to haunt you every single night for the rest of your life. I denied my friend and my Savior. No, I don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Here's how you're going to do it. And you probably won't even know you're doing it while you do it. 3 times. I love you. I love you. I love you. Gone. Change of story. Change of story. Now, you may be thinking, oh man, I wish it was that easy. I've got so many things that I've done that are terrible that I don't think he would just cover over those things, right? I'll never get those things back. Well, that's maybe true. There are going to be consequences to some things that we say and we do, things we wish that we could take back. But in this case, the very denial with words of Jesus, the Son of God, to say, I don't know him. I don't know him. Oh, get away from me. John even takes his gospel, even takes that account a little deeper when Peter denies him. It even, and Bill talked about it last week. It even maybe suggests that he curses Jesus. And yet here we see Jesus seeking to restore and says, I will cover over those denials. I will cover over that cursing. Here's how I'm going to do it. Repeat. I love you. I love you. I love you. Change of story. Now every night when that thing comes knocking on Peter's door, hey, buddy, here I am again. Remember when you messed up big time? Remember when darkness clouded over and you were so afraid of losing your life, of being scared of those people that day that you denied your friend? Oh, I remember that. Jesus says, listen, every time that comes up, I want you to remember this moment that I came to you and I gave you that opportunity three times to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Powerful change of story. I believe he'd do the same thing for anyone in this room here this morning that would say, listen, I got these moments that line themselves up all the time to say, who are you? You can't follow Jesus. You can't be a Christian. You can't honor God with your life. You've so destroyed any chances of that. You've burned all bridges. I think that's a lie from the devil, that he would somehow convince you that you can't follow him again. Jesus gives and affords Peter the opportunity to make right what was wrong. Imagine God in this moment as a father, as a good father. Maybe not some dads are so good, right? Maybe you had one in your life. But as a good father who says, listen, I discipline the ones I love. In other words, there are consequences to us falling away, right? We've all reaped those at times. There are consequences, but as a good dad seeks to restore after the punishment has already happened. When my son or my daughter's at home, they do something they shouldn't, there are consequences to that. They are punished, but my objective isn't to hold them down and keep them down. No. My objective is to teach and so they would learn and so that they would come back and be restored again, because that's what good moms and dads do. And in this moment, it wasn't Jesus' objective to take Peter's head and hold it over that night and say, look what you did. Look what you did. No, no, no. He comes with the idea of, I'm going to restore you. I'm changing your story. And he would do the same thing this morning for you. To say, hey, listen, there is a line of things, of moments I know you wish you could take back, but you can't. And there may have been even consequences of those things, but I'm not here tonight or this morning to hold you down. I'm here to lift you up. To have you walk with me again, to love me again, to walk with me maybe even for the first time. God is in the story-changing business. It's what he does. He redeems and he restores. Last Sunday, I got an opportunity to teach in the cafe. We have a Sunday night service, and they're going through the book of Joel. I will just tell you, if you ever want to say, I read through an entire book, Joel is one of those you might choose. It's three chapters, so you can get through it pretty quick, but it's also super powerful. What's happened in Joel is that the people, God's children, have turned their back on God, and they've gone after other idols, and they're not following him at all. And this swarm of locusts come in. In fact, four waves of locusts come through and just decimate the land. There's nothing living on the land. It's so desolate. And God sends a prophet. He sends Joel. And he says to them, if they will turn from their sin, if they'll turn back to me and they'll love me again, listen, I will restore them. In fact, in Joel 2:25, here's what it says. Just hit me so hard. Listen to 2:25 of Joel. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. These waves of locusts. I mean, one would take out the first part, then another part, and another part, and another part. It was just desolate land. But listen to what he says here. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Listen, God does not have to restore to them the years that they lost. He doesn't have to. They broke covenant with him. They broke covenant with the living God. But God comes to them and says, if they will repent, if they will turn back to me, I will restore to them the years that they lost. And I am so thankful for that about our God. There was a season of my life that was lived in sin, absolute sin, turning my back on God on a regular basis. That I thought to myself, I'm going to kind of do my own thing. And I always kind of knew, I knew who I was. I knew I was a child of God, but I was going to do my own thing for this season. It was about a 3 or 4 year stretch. And I came out of that season so broken, so humbled. And I know God could have easily just said, Jeff, I'm leaving you there, right? You deserve it. Yeah, I'm just going to leave you out on the fishing boats, Peter. You deserve it. Just keep staying out there. But he doesn't do that because that's not the heart of our God. Instead, God brings me back to him again, a fresh love, a fresh passion, a fresh love for his word. I mean, that was incredible. And here's what he did, because he didn't have to. He restored to me all the things that I lost. Again, let me say this. He could have left me where I was at, but he doesn't. But he restores all those things that I had broken and things that were lost. And he does that here in Israel. Why? Because he's a redeemer and a restorer. Listen to what the second part of that verse is. Here's what it says, talking about Israel. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Because they're looking at their land thinking, where are we going to get this? Where is he going to pull this from? Because our land is devastated. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. God says, Joel, go tell them this. I will restore what they have lost if they turn back to me. And Jesus, in some ways, is saying that to Peter here. You've lost some ground, Peter. But listen, I'll restore you. I'll bring you back again. I'm changing your story. Isn't that incredible? The idea that we have a God who says, I will change your story. This is what your past look like, but I'm ready to move past that and into your future as you trust in me. So the first thing Jesus says in restoring him is I'm going to give you a heart check. The second thing he says is I'm going to change your story. The third thing, look what he does. Jesus restores Peter by calling him back into action. Jesus restores Peter in calling him back into action. Listen, you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gate of Hades will not prevail, but I messed up. You're probably not going to call me that anymore. I'm probably not going to be that guy anymore. What does Jesus say to him? After each time that he asks him, do you love me? And Peter says, I love you. He says, then, hey, Peter, come back to who I called you to be. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Ah, you know I love you. Then, hey, listen, Peter, I want you to come back to who I called you to be. Tend my flock, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you know that I love you? Then, hey, go back to who I called you to be. I'm calling you back into action. Out of the boat, fishing for fish, back to action, fishing for men. I'm restoring your position again. Come back and follow me. Which Peter probably would have said, yeah, but. I mean, man, I really messed up. You saw it. You heard it. You told me about it. I messed up big time. Is there any way I can get that position back? I don't think so. Yeah, but. Right? What about these guys? They all knew I said it. They all know I denied you. How are they going to respect me ever again? Yeah, I don't know, Jesus, I don't know if I'm the one for that. Yeah, there's a lot of darkness, Jesus, in my past. You know, since you died on the cross and rose again, there's been these nights that I just feel like, man, I'm not worthy of this call anymore. Yeah, but. We all have them, right? Yeah, but I just think maybe Jesus is saying, hey, I want you, Jeff, I want you to get into the action here. I've restored you. I've changed your story. I'm moving you into, yeah, but, you know, I'm really busy, right? I'm not worthy. I'm called for something else. I mean, there's a chain of lists of things that we could go through. Yeah, but my college years. Yeah, but my parents. Yeah, but my, no, I've changed your story. You're a new creation in me. And now I'm calling you into action so the yeah buts don't work anymore because you're new in me. I'm restoring you. You have been restored. Now shepherd my sheep. Care for my people. Maybe he would say to you, love your kids. Love your grandkids. Shepherd them. Feed them. Tend them. Protect them. Who's he calling you to shepherd and care for? Yeah, but I don't know. I'm not really good at that, right? I'm calling you into action. Jesus would say. I love the idea that Jesus has this big vision. I'm taking you back, Peter, to who I called you to be. I've got a big vision for you. You're going to play a massive role in my church. And we'll see that happen in Acts. When the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, and Peter stands up and is preaching to thousands of people. And those people are giving their lives to the Lord. And Peter could have just been stuck with, yeah, but I don't know. Probably not me. My past is too dark. You can't use me. I denied you three. No, yeah, but. No. Hey, Peter, listen, I've got a big vision for who you're going to be. And I think he would say the same thing to you this morning. Yeah, maybe you won't stand up in front of thousands of people and preach the gospel like Peter did, but he's got a big vision for who you're supposed to shepherd and tend and feed and care for. And he's calling you this morning into action. Some of you, maybe he's calling out of, hey, I'm so far away from him right now. I don't even know. I mean, I don't even, shepherding, that's the furthest thing from my mind. But he's calling you back and saying, love me again. I will change your story. I'll change your position. I've got a big vision for you. And then, fourth, note takers, you know what number four means, right? We're almost there, right? So four is good. Jesus restores Peter by giving him a big life purpose. Peter is restored by Jesus. Jesus gives Peter this big life purpose. Here's what it is. You're going to live for me and you're going to die for me. You're going to live for me and you're going to die for me. Look at verse 18 again. Here's what it says. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, as you look at that, the thought process could be he's a younger man, right? And he can go where he wants. He's super flexible. He can do what he wants to do because he's a younger man, right? But he's getting older, and at some point, somebody's going to have to care for Peter. Like, that could be the idea or the image there. But that's not what it is at all. In fact, I know that because 19 actually tells us what those verses meant, what Jesus was referring to. Look at verse 19. This he spoke, Jesus, signifying by what death he would glorify God. In other words, this is an image or a picture or a prophecy about how Peter will die. Many people believe he was hung on a cross. You will be taken and you will be bound and you will have your arms stretched. And the idea there possibly is that you will die on a cross. Whichever it is, what he's saying is you're going to die for the glory of God. You're going to die for the gospel. You're going to die for me, Peter. Many people believe it's about 30 to 34 years later that Peter dies for Jesus. In other words, he's going to live with this prophecy in his mind and in his heart for 30 plus years. Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? If I go speak at that event and I stand up in front of all those people, are they going to come get me? Is that the time? Is it that thing that I'm going to say and they're going to tie me up and that's when I die? He doesn't know how long he has to live. But he lives with this understanding that Jesus said, you're going to die for God's glory. You're going to die for God's glory. Imagine leaving every day for work thinking, is today the day? Is today the day? Is this the day I'm going to die for the glory of God? Here's the power in this moment. Catch this. There was a moment, right, when Peter, in front of a girl, right, sitting around a fire, hey, are you the one that was Jesus? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. But something radically happens in Peter's life. There's a story change to the point where Jesus says, but one day, Peter, you're going to die for me. Now, some of us would think, well, that would freak me out, right? That would scare me to death if Jesus came to me and said, you're going to die for me. I would live with the idea, is today the day? Is today the day? But think about what it means for Peter. Think about what that means that he gets to redeem his story. That there was a moment where three times in front of just regular people, I said, no, I don't know him. I don't know him. And in this moment, Jesus says, but there is going to come a time where you will be love me so deeply that your story will have changed, that there'll be such power that you'll say, take me. I'm ready to die for the gospel. I'm going to keep preaching and teaching until the day I die. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm restoring you to a big purpose. You're going to live for me and you're going to die for me. And Peter says, all right, let's go. Some of us might think, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, why in the world would anyone follow someone who says, you're going to die for me? That makes no sense. In that moment, we just walk away from that person. Like, you're crazy. I'm not dying for you, right? Why does Peter continually, in fact, in such a powerful way, follow after Jesus after this moment, knowing that he's going to die for Jesus? I think two reasons. One is, there's probably more, but two. Resurrection, right? Because if you knew someone who died and they came back to life, you're going to listen to them, right? There's a good chance you're going to listen to what they say. Peter knows that Jesus died on a cross, and now Jesus just had breakfast with him, and now he's talking to him, saying, you're going to die for me. I'm restoring you. I love you. Resurrection changes everything, right? Changes everything. So I think that's the first reason Peter's like, okay, that's freaky. I'm leaving. He doesn't say that. He says, all right, here we go. I'm living for you because of the resurrection. Second reason I believe that Peter's saying, okay, I'll die for you. Here's why. I think he loves him. He genuinely loves Jesus. He believes he truly is the Son of God. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said at one point. Where else would we go but to follow you? All the time that they spent together, I think Peter genuinely loves Jesus. If I'm going to die for you, I'll die for you because I love you that much. Resurrection and love, I think, is what changes Peter altogether. He had a heart check. He had a change of story. He's called back into action. Again, I'm going to use you, Peter. You're going to grow. And I've got a big life purpose for you. And here's where we'll close our time this morning, the remainder part of this chapter. Let me read it with a little bit of a preface. It is so interesting to me that John seems to have this thing for Peter. He always like to pick on him a little bit, right? That there's this idea, last week Bill talked about it, where they're on the boat fishing and Jesus is staying on the side. And when they notice it's Jesus, Peter puts on his outer garment and starts swimming for the shore. And John wants you to know that Peter was still swimming and the boat got there before Peter could get there. There's always this little tit for tat thing with Peter and with John. Look at verse 20. It doesn't change here. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple Jesus loved. Who's the disciple that Jesus loved? John, right? The author of our account this morning of the gospel. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, right? I was me, right? I was the one that was leaning against Jesus because we're buds. And said, and this is what he said, John said at the supper as well, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? I said that. Yeah, that was me. And then in verse 21, Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, this is Peter talking, but Lord, what about this man? Now, what did he just talk about? He just said to Peter, Peter, you're going to die for me, right? There, you're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to be bound and you're going to be stretched. And Peter says to Jesus, seeing John behind him, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him, right? I want to know, right? It's just like, come on. And John's like, well, I'm going to record that. Remember when you said that? Look what he says here. Jesus kind of rebukes him. Look at in verse 22. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me, right? Take your eyes off John. Take your eyes off everything else. Come back here, Peter, right? Eyes on me. You follow me. Then we see a rumor that gets started. Look at verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, speaking of John, would not die. John sets that rumor straight. This is what he says. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you, Peter? Right? I'm just recording this because I want you to know Jesus corrected Peter in this moment, that he was really just talking to Peter. He didn't say I would never die. And then John closes off his gospel here, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And John says, amen. There's this incredible moment that John says is, hey, I could keep writing and writing and writing, and I wish I could. He said, but in his gospel, in the chapter before, he says, but I wrote these things. The things that the Spirit led me to write about my time with Jesus were for this one purpose. Do you remember what the purpose is? So that you would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, you might have, do you remember? Life. Both now and in eternity. He says, what you do with Jesus matters. And this morning, the same is true with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me more than these, more than anything else? Yeah, okay, then get ready, because we're going to have a story change, right? I'm going to change your narrative. I'm going to bring you out of darkness, and I'm going to bring you into light when you believe in me. And maybe that's you this morning. You're ready for a story change. And I'm telling you, you're in the right place because God is in the story changing business. He will change your life and he'll put you into action. Start growing and going with him. And Jesus says, listen, come live for me. I think he says the same thing to us this morning. Come, put your life in my hands and live for me. I've done all this so that you will believe who I am. Trust in me. Amen. I'm going to have Michael come out. We're going to close with the song that we just sang not too long ago. God, you are so good and gracious to us. And we're going to sing this here in a moment. You are our Redeemer. And I know that there are many people in this room this morning who are redeemed, who have been set free. And we know that through the Gospel of John very clearly. Those that put their faith and trust in me, those that believe in me, they shall be saved. They move from death into life. That moment they believe. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's hearing the call of the Lord on their life, who's saying, I'm ready to start walking. And maybe they've been away for a while, or maybe for the first time they're hearing it. But Lord, I pray that they would just be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit as you call them, as you draw them back to walking with you again. I believe all this weekend, as we've been praying this, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon us, that you'd work in us, that you're calling some people to join your family again. And maybe for the first time, calling them to join your family, and that will happen through their faith and their trust in you. Lord, I believe you're a great restorer, a great redeemer, a loving heavenly Father who calls us by your grace and your mercy. Do that work this morning. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.